So today, we're beginning this new sermon series that we talked about a little bit last week. There was an intro called Creed. And you may say, why are we choosing this weird word for a sermon series, right? At Restoration, we try to do sermon series where we talk about things that people understand. And I say often in the church, I don't want to give you words that the church uses that we don't know. So I'm going to explain this word creed this morning. Part of the reason we're doing this series is because there's a book by a guy named Adam Hamilton called Creed. So it's hard when you're reading his book not to use the same name for the series. But the reason we're doing it is creed literally means believe, right? I believe. When I was in seminary, which is the school where you go to become a pastor, I took this class called Systematic Theology, which is a fancy way of explaining all the words we use in the church that we don't know how to talk about, right? Systematic Theology. And in my course, my professor made us write this paper, and mine ended up being about 70 pages, okay? And the whole thing began with, I believe. It was a 70-page paper on my beliefs. And Susan said I should probably just come this morning and just read that to you, right, and share that with you. But what was really interesting about it was a 70-page paper on our beliefs, but he never told us what we had to write. He never said, you must include A, B, C, D, and E. He said, you must just defend whatever you say. You must be able to back it up. Now, what was really interesting about it was a 70-page paper with a professor who every single word in that paper mattered. So there was no fluff. There was no just throwing random statements out, which I think we often do in the church. There was none of this just, let me put it out there and I'm sure it'll all be okay, because he meticulously went through every word. Left comments all throughout my paper. But we're going to talk about what we believe. Now, when I say we, I want to be very careful, because I rarely stand up here and say, you all must believe what I believe. Is that correct? I don't do that. What I say is, this is sort of the statement of the church, or I say, this is what I believe. So I'm going to share that today, and I want you to interpret that for yourself. I want us to get to the point where we're able to articulate where we are, who we are, and what we believe. Now, if you've spent much time in the church, you've probably heard this word creed, and it comes from things like the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed. Right? These were things that were written years and years ago to help people sort of get on the same page, which we're going to talk about a little bit this morning. Now, we're going to do this for the series of Lent. And I do this every year when we talk about this. It's another one of those crazy church words, right? I'm not talking about the stuff in your belly button, right? That's Lent, right? Lent is a season in the life of the church. A season that begins on a day we call Ash Wednesday, which is another odd concept, right? We walk around and people put ashes on our head. But it begins with Ash Wednesday because Ash Wednesday is a day where we are reminded from where we came and to where we're going, right? It is said, from dust you came and to dust you shall return. It reminds us of our mortality, right? We're not going to live forever. We're not God. That's what Ash Wednesday does. And it takes us all through this period where we're supposed to focus on God, not just give up chocolate, right, which is the common thing. I'm not giving up chocolate, by the way, but not just give up chocolate. We're supposed to focus on God, and then it takes us all the way to Easter Sunday, right? Easter Sunday, where we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. So in talking to some other people, we thought it might be a really good idea this year to figure out what we believe in this season, right, to talk about it, because I think often we don't know how to articulate that in the church. So we're going to talk about basic principles of Christian belief. Now, I used to teach this course called the Alpha Course. I've actually done it here at Restoration. And in the Alpha Course, it's like an introduction to Christianity. But the idea was that we had people coming and they were taking the course, and they may have been in the church for years and years and years. But they would come to take the course because they'd say, the truth is, I don't know what I believe. I've been in the church for years and some people told me what I should believe, but I don't know what I should believe. So the first course, it wasn't planned, but at the end of the first class, I think I taught the course like 10 or 12 times. At the end of the first class, I said, get out a notebook. I want you to write at the top, I believe. And I had the folks in that course for the rest of the time that I taught it create their own creed or credo. What do I believe? And I said, build on it as you go. Scratch it out. Mark it up. Because the truth is, often what happens when people come to us and they say, hey, what is your faith tradition? If they ask that question, if people ever get that bold, and you say, I'm a Christian, and they say, what do you believe in? That you go, God, Jesus, I go to church, okay? Right? If you're that bold to even say that. The truth is, I bet most of us, when we're pushed, don't have that 30-second elevator speech. This is what it is. Or aren't comfortable sharing. Whatever that 30-second elevator speech is. Because we're afraid that maybe, just maybe, somebody might ask us a question. Or even bigger than that, we're afraid that maybe, just maybe, we don't believe what we think we believe. Maybe, just maybe, somebody has pushed it into us and ingrained it into us for so long. I grew up in a tradition where we were sort of told, this is what you believe. And I want to look at this first statement this morning. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. That's what we're going to look at. Now, in my childhood, I had faith, I believe, but I could have never articulated what I believed. I could have never articulated what it meant. And Hamilton asked these questions in his book that I'm going to share with you this morning because I think most of us probably don't deal with these often. Questions like, what do you think about God? How do we know there is a God? What evidence is there? Does it make a difference or not? Now, because I did not grow up dealing with these questions, I've shared this a little bit with some of you before. When I first got to college, probably week one, I met this guy named Ross Hunter who started asking me some of those questions, and I had zero answers for him. I didn't know what to say. In fact, I kind of went, I don't know if I do anymore. I don't know what this means. I don't know if I believe in God because you're sitting here telling me you don't, and I thought everybody did. This week, we spent some time at the Leadership Center in Honduras, a great program for young women who have graduated high school and are learning English skills and leadership skills and really transforming the world. And I'm going to talk more about that as weeks go on. But a young woman, the second day I was there, by the way, you'll be shocked to believe that almost every day the girls ask somebody, is he really a pastor? Right? You'll be shocked to believe that. But a young woman pulled me aside the second or third day. They sort of blend together now. And she said, so you're a pastor, I want to talk to you. And I said, yeah. And as we're walking in, I go, so you feel like you might be called to be a pastor? Is that why you want to talk to me? And she said, no, exactly the opposite. I'm not sure I even believe. All right, so we go into this little place they call the Commodore, the place where we eat. And we sit down, and I said, well, tell me, and this is in her much better English than my Spanish. And we sit down and we have this conversation where she says, when I was growing up, people just told me what I had to believe. And over again, my family said, well, this is the deal. This is what you're supposed to think. This is what you're supposed to know. But I don't know what I believe. She said, it's really hard for me because when I ask questions and I want to know more, some of the other girls say, you can't ask those questions. And what I want to say to you this morning is what I said to her is, you can ask the questions. You can ask the questions of others. You can ask the questions of God. Because if we want to get to the point where we can say something like, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, there ought to be some questions. There ought to be some conversation. It ought not simply to be, well, someone told me I should. Someone told me I had to. Now, I want to encourage you this week and over the next 5 or 6 weeks to use the notes section of your bulletin to write, I believe, in there. I want to encourage you to take it with you and look at it. Ask questions, have conversation about it. I told you we're going to be talking about the Apostles' Creed, so I want to show you a video this morning of the Apostles' Creed right here.
I believe.
I believe.
I believe.
I believe in God.
Father Almighty.
Maker of heaven and earth.
I believe in Jesus Christ.
Who was conceived by the Holy Spirit.
Born of the Virgin Mary.
He suffered under Pontius Pilate.
He
He descended to hell.
The third day,
he arose from the dead.
He ascended into heaven.
Seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty.
From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe.
I believe.
I believe.
I believe in the Holy Spirit.
And the church. Can we say it?
The forgiveness of sins.
The resurrection of the body.
And the life everlasting.
Amen.
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 Sometimes in the church, when we hear the Apostles' Creed, it's just like, I believe in God, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And I wonder what it would be like if we took the time to walk through the words, to think about what we're saying, and that's what we're going to do over the next 5 or 6 weeks. Now, I want to give you a little background on the origin of this creed. During the Middle Ages, there were people that thought that the 12 apostles got together, and there are sort of like 12 statements here, and each of them said, well, here's my word, here's my sentence, here's my thing, and it worked so beautifully, and they took all 12 of their thoughts, and all of a sudden out came the Apostles' Creed. Well, that was debunked later, okay? The idea is that this creed was done because there was a lot of arguing in the church. I know you're surprised by that. There was a lot of arguing over conversations like the Trinity, and whether God was actually a Trinitarian God. Was God this God of three persons? Were the Son and the Holy Spirit part of God? So this creed was brought together with ideas that the apostles would have learned about the nature of God. And that's where the name comes from, the Apostles' Creed. Now, the basic tenet of Christian belief is in a God that created the universe. And I think that's a really, really important thing for us to know, because the statement that we're looking at this morning says, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. Now, to say this is really, really important. It means more than just words. It means more than just things coming out of our mouth. I want us to go back to the point in Scripture, and we're not going to go back to the book of Genesis, but I want us to go back to where this idea of creator comes from, and I'm going to look at Psalm chapter 19 this morning. Verses 1 to 6. It says, heaven is declaring God's glory. The sky is proclaiming the handiwork. One day gushes the news to the next, and one night informs another what needs to be known. Of course, there's no speech, no words. Their voices can't be heard, but their sounds extend throughout the world. Their words reach the ends of the earth. God has made a tent in heaven for the sun. The sun is like a groom coming out of his honeymoon suite. Like a warrior, it thrills at running its course. It rises in one end of the sky. Its circuit is complete at the other. Nothing escapes its heat. Now, think about this for a moment. The psalmist doesn't have all the science knowledge and things that we have today, right? The psalmist is writing about his or her experience of the God of creation. And the psalmist says, everything in creation comes from you. Is that not powerful? I mean, think about that for a second. For the psalmist to say all of this from one day to the next comes from you. I can only imagine how ingrained this idea is for the writer. Imagine walking out in the morning and not thinking about all the traffic you're going to see, not thinking about your work day, not thinking about all of your problems, but looking out and saying, wow, that tree, a creation of God. Or that person, as Rebecca talked about, this guy at work, that person is a creation of God. Think about shifting. Yesterday morning, was on Wednesdays and Saturdays, the girls at the Leadership Center run. And I was not going to allow them to beat me in running. But this day, they had decided they were going to run up to this waterfall, which, y'all, running for us here is often like on the road or the sidewalk. They ran through like rocky plain in the woods, okay, up to this waterfall. But again, I was not going to let them beat me. So we ran, and I twisted my ankle a few times, but I didn't cry too much, right? So we're running up to this waterfall, and we get up there, and I turn and I look, and there's this beautiful, beautiful image. The sun has just risen. The waterfall is coming down. And I have to tell you, when I first got up there, I'm looking at the waterfall, and I didn't notice, as we were being pretty loud that we got up there, that there were two folks camping in a tent right beside us. There was a guy who was sleeping in a hammock. And I had this moment where I was like, oh, I am really upset. I've just woken up these campers. And then I had this moment where I was like, no way. We just like got excited about God's creation, and they got to experience that. They got to see how excited we were running up and looking at the beauty of what God does. And I wonder what it would be like if we could get up every morning and not have to run to a waterfall, but believe in the God of creation and the beauty of what God has created. Now, there are lots of reasons people struggle with the fact that God is a creator. People struggle with that because science doesn't always seem to line up with God in people's minds. A lot of people struggle and they say, well, if creation really came, if science shows us this, then it must disprove the existence of God. Now, I hit on this a few weeks ago when I was preaching in a sermon and I was talking about black holes. Do you remember that? Some of you remember that. And I talked about the fact that scientists put almost as much faith in the existence of black holes as folks do in God. But the truth is, what I realize is the more that that we understand science, the more that we learn, we actually see that science reveals a creator. That song that Amy just sang for me shows over and over again this beauty of a God who creates. I'm not so worried about Big Bang or evolution. I'm not worried about disproving those things, because I believe God the creator can create in whatever way God wants to. Who are we to limit God's way of creation? I had a conversation with a guy last week who said, yeah, but if evolution is true, then that means God was absent. And I'm like, no, it doesn't. It doesn't mean that God wasn't there every step of the way. There's no part of me that believes in an absentee creator, that God wasn't there every step of the way. So I'm not so worried about science and faith. In fact, I think they work beautifully together to explain creation. I was talking with a doctor one time, and the doctor said, yes, I'm a person of faith. And I said, that's really interesting. Tell me about that. And he said, I've seen the inside of the human body. He said, the complexity of the human body could not have just happened. The fact that this talks to this, and this works with this, and this works with this. A creator did that. That makes a lot of sense to me. Hamilton uses this example in his book, where he talks about if you had flour and you had eggs and you had cocoa and other stuff that you used to bake a cake, I don't know, and they're sitting on a table and you leave those four or five items there for billions of years, you will never end up with a chocolate layered cake. Somebody has to participate. And I think that's a really interesting example of God and creation, and science can be involved too. Now, Dr. Joel Primack, he's an American astrophysicist. He developed what's called the cold dark matter theory. And he says very clearly, science and faith are not in conflict with one another. When asked about this division in science and religion, this is what he says. In the last few years, astronomy has come together so that we're now able to tell, listen to this, I thought this was beautiful, a coherent story of how the universe came together. This story does not contradict God, but instead, for me, enlarges the idea of God. It does not contradict God, but enlarges the idea of God. But I also can't sit here and give you a science lesson today to prove the existence of God. It's not that simple. That's not who God is. There are lots of reasons that people don't believe in this first statement. For some people, they've had such tragedies in their life that they can't imagine that there's a loving God out there. For other people, their challenge is that they have participated in a church full of humans, and maybe they haven't been loved. They haven't been welcomed. They haven't been included. So their problem with God is not God, but it's people who represent God. So they can't say, I believe in God. For others, it's groups, whole groups of people that the church has excluded or said, you're not welcome. Our brothers and sisters who identify as LGBTQIA. You know how many folks I have conversations with that say, I can't believe in a God because no one who represents God will love me. That's the challenge that so many have with this first statement. Actually, many people can get to the part where they say creator of the universe before they can get to I believe in God. And that comes because of relationships that they've had with people. Now, here's the deal. Believing in God changes the core of who we are. Believing in God changes us. Hamilton talks about this thing that I've been thinking about for some time called sort of, what does he say, functional? What's his word? I want to get it right. Functional Christians. People who claim God in their head. Practical or functional, here's what he says, practical or functional atheists. Right? People who claim to believe in a God, but it doesn't change who they are. Have you met any of those folks? People who claim this first statement, but it doesn't transform who they are. And I would argue, frankly, friends, that if we claim this first statement, it ought to change everything about us. It ought to change everything about us, and people ought to be able to recognize it. So in this series, that's what we're going to talk about. How does this transform us? Not just a statement we've said over and over and over again for hundreds of years. How does it change you, and how does it change me? I'm hoping that the point of our time together is not to get to all the answers, but that we ask each other questions. That we have discussion about what we actually believe, because believe it or not, I believe somebody else is going to ask you, maybe even this week. And if somebody doesn't ask you, I sure hope you tell them about it.